Our scripture text this morning is from 1 John chapter 2. A while ago, I preached a couple sermons on chapter 1, so we'll have a slight reminder and then move into chapter 2. So let's read together. 1 John 2, the first six verses. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, he being Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we may know you better, may know how to walk in your ways better. Pray that you would make us hearers of your word and doers of your word. I ask that what I say today would honor and glorify you and build up the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're familiar with the words of 1 John. We've used them on a number of occasions as a means leading us to confession of sin. And so I just want to remind us of what we see there, and that is that our salvation comes from God, and that there's a need for us for repentance and confession of our sins. There's a reminder there that God desires fellowship, because it indicates that if we're walking in the light being God's way, then we are indeed in fellowship with God. But if we are walking in darkness, then we lose that fellowship. And we're lying to ourselves. This is a message that John was writing to the church. He wasn't writing it to people that didn't know, that weren't aware of where their salvation came from. They were aware of light and darkness, of right and wrong. They were aware of the need to repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, he is reminding that even in that state, it is possible, because he was dealing with men that were teaching contrary. It is possible to believe, to receive, and then proceed to walk in darkness. So the caution is, you want to have fellowship with God, you need to remind yourself constantly to keep short accounts, to be aware of how you're living, aware of where the boundaries are, according to the Word of God. And he describes those that are confused about this as liars. And in fact, at the end of chapter 1 there, not only are they liars, by the way they're living their lives, they're actually calling God a liar. John is a little unlike the Apostle Paul. He doesn't move quickly from one to the other, nailing down a bunch of stuff that we need to spend a long time on. Not that we don't need to spend a long time on this, but he draws it differently. He says it, and then he says it a little bit different so that he can expand and help us to let it register, to meditate, to ruminate, to perk in our hearts and our minds so that we are living, so that we are walking in the light, so that we are not living as liars or calling God a liar. And so as we move into chapter 2, he's building on this same theme. The theme is still fellowship with God. We're going to break it down in two sections this morning. The basis for that fellowship, and then evidence of that fellowship. So first we have the basis for the fellowship, and you have to appreciate how John writes. John writes with an extremely pastoral heart, which is a good reminder for us. He begins, "My little children." It talks about what? It talks about someone who has spent time nurturing. He spent time causing someone to grow. It talks of effort. It talks of relationship. If we want to build as John did, and why did John do it that way? We'll come back to it, but we're called to walk how? As Jesus walked. Where did John learn to live and to pastor? By walking with Jesus. Literally, but also in the manner of his life. And so the way that he is writing this letter speaks of relationship, of time spent, of effort spent, of one who has allowed himself to be nurtured by the Lord, to mature in the Lord, to teach others to do the same. It's a challenge for us. You see, because it is critical to what he says next. If one does sin. You see, it is too easy, and some of us easier than others, to point the sin out in someone else's life without building relationship, without spending the time to be able to say, "My child." John spent the time ministering, earning the right to be able to say, "My children." If one does sin, the implication is that it is a fight for the rest of our lives here on earth to battle against the sin that surrounds us. To battle against the temptation of the devil. To battle against the lusts of the flesh. The things that bombard us daily. So it is good to know that if we sin, we have an advocate. But if we're going to talk to one another about the fact that there may be sin in our lives, then we need to spend time building relationship, learning to love one another in the Lord, so that not only can we do that, but a watching world sees how we treat one another. That's part of walking in the light. That's part of what Jesus said. You need to be fruitful. If you're abiding in me, you need to be fruitful. And that evidence for the watching world is that you will love one another the way that I have loved you. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have one who speaks in our defense. And in some sense, it is a courtroom scene, if you will. And we live in a culture, we live in a time where advocates are paid to defend not only the innocent, but the guilty. So we need to have perspective on what this means. Because we are guilty. And we have an advocate. We have one who speaks in our defense before the Father. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not just Jesus is righteous, Jesus the righteous. We want to learn righteousness. We want to know where the righteousness comes from. Then we need to observe. We need to study. We need to get to know the righteous, Jesus Christ. We all, most of us, have run into situations where relationship gets strained, where something needs to be repaired, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, wherever the case may be, to greater or smaller degrees. And sometimes someone helps by acting on our behalf to begin to repair the relationship, to make it right. Sometimes it's even the individual that we wrong. So when we teach our children, we teach them to do the right. Often parents take the role of making it right with the child. That's where the illustration ends, though. Because we know when we take the role, we are not the righteous. The good news of the gospel is that our advocate, the one who takes that role before God on our behalf, is God Himself. And in Him there is no error, only righteousness. And He appeals on our behalf to say that this one stands rightly before you. This one is forgiven. Why is this one forgiven? Because Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. And that's one of those, gotta be careful how you say it words. It doesn't always come out right. There are many ways to, and lots of words to define that. Let me try and narrow it down for our children. Perhaps this will help. That means that there's an atoning sacrifice. It means that someone paid the price and made it better because we couldn't. Jesus Christ the righteous did that on our behalf. And that's why He can act and speak in our defense. Because one who was without sin died that we might be able to walk in the light again. As we consider how to live in the body of Christ, we need to remind ourselves that this one died for our sins. Not just mine, not just the people I like, but for our sins. The sins of the body of Christ. But what's more, and here much ink has been spilled, and probably blood, in trying to come to an understanding, and at times poorly done, that He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for us, but for the whole world. And depending on where you're standing on your doctrine, there's a lot of uneasiness going on. Because some will say, well, see, there you have it. It's the whole world. And others will say, well, but it says He died for the sins of His people. And I say, yes. And my mind is finite, and I'm not going to let it short-circuit my brain. Perhaps this will help. Jesus promised that not one that the Father had given him would be lost. But we need to think in terms of the one who created the world, the one who said, I will recreate the world and bring you into the light, is powerful enough to recreate the whole world. That doesn't say that it pits one against the other. It speaks of God making a way for the world to have salvation. And it speaks of that salvation working in the hearts of those who respond to the gospel. But the call to us today is that we continually respond, that we continually keep short accounts with God. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, makes that possible for us. He is the basis of fellowship with God. Because there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to bring us to that point. The basis of that fellowship leads us to evidence of that. And John keeps going, but we're going to deal with a few verses here this morning. And this, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. I had asked Jamie to read a couple of passages this morning that call us, that have always called God's people to walk in God's ways, to keep his commandments. And that God, in his mercy, would walk with them, would restore fellowship with us. And that's what's going on here again. How do we know that we're there? Well, one of the measuring sticks is, how are we measuring ourselves against Scripture? That requires a number of things happening in the background, doesn't it? It requires that we're spending time in the Scripture, that we're rightly dividing the word of truth, that we are learning to know our God and how He would have us live so that we can have fellowship and walk in His commandments. But I want to stress this morning again that Scripture never did, nor does, either Old or New Testament, pit law against grace. God has ordained some laws, but God has always been gracious. Right from the beginning, He said, I'll make a way. And often, unfortunately, we hear people wanting to pit one against the other. That's not Scripture. That's not the whole counsel of God. Yes, we're to walk in the ways of God's commandments, but we are to do that as God Himself walks. And to make it clear to us, God the Son came to show us to walk in those commandments. Whoever says, I know him, John writes, does not keep his commandments. That person is a liar. John talked about it earlier in chapter 1, saying, look, if you confuse yourself with the issues, in the end you're calling God a liar. But I want to reiterate that if there's any confusion about walking in the commandments of God, and you're not, then you are the liar. Again, we are talking about us. We are talking about those who have responded to the gospel, those who sit in church, those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're not yet talking about reaching out to an unknowing world. So it is possible for us, if we do not maintain our Christian lifestyle, it's possible for us, if we don't study, to show ourselves approved unto God, to be walking in darkness. This is what John was writing to fight against. Because there were some that were teaching that, well, this is the way to go. And they were compromising the gospel. They were compromising fellowship with God to the point that they were saying, well, in the end, I guess God's a liar, even though they wouldn't say it with their lips. So the caution for us is that we fight against that. That we not find ourselves walking contrary to the commandments. And let's not kid ourselves. We have a way of smoothing things over, right? Well, he's just stretching the truth. Just maybe misrepresenting or not fully disclosing. None of those descriptions are in Scripture. You're not walking in the commandments, you're a liar. That's where we need to assess ourselves by the Word of God. If we're not walking in the light, then we're walking in the darkness and we are the liars. And the truth is not in us. What is the truth? The truth of the gospel is Jesus Christ, the righteous, who came to show us how to walk in the light. The upside of it is, as we learn to walk in the light, as we learn God's word, as we live God's word, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Remember that saying that Jesus gave, I mentioned earlier? The world will know that you are Christians by the love you have for one another. Why? Because the love of God begins to perfect itself the more we turn ourselves over to walking in the light. It's not a set of cut and dried rules. Now, for some of us, that's easier. Yeah. Right? Well, here it is. Here's the box. Go until you bump against the wall and then move over. Life is not like that. The scriptures are not like that in some areas. In others, they are. There is only one way. Jesus Christ for salvation. We need to learn to love the Lord our God with all our soul, heart, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. And as we strive to study, as we strive to practice, as we strive to live in community before a watching world, then God says, my love will be perfected in you. That's a glorious promise. You want to become a better person? Then you need to practice. We need to learn to walk. By this,
we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, him being Jesus Christ. Jamie read from John 15. Same John, same kind of themes. Abiding in Christ. We ought to walk the same way in which he walked. And I said earlier that John learned to walk as Jesus walked. And that's what gave him the opportunity to write and say, my little children. Because he learned to build the relationship. He learned to have fellowship with his Lord so that he could learn to have fellowship with the Lord's people. Now we could talk about that, but let's be honest about it. We don't all like each other as much as we ought. If we want to be really honest, there are some unbelievers that I like better than some Christians. Because some Christians still rub me the wrong way. Does that sound like a terrible thing to say? In one sense, yes. In another, it's honesty. You see, because salvation is in Christ Jesus, the righteous. And just because we respond to the gospel, we can't just now sit back and say, well, good, that does it. Because there's a whole lot of fixing that needs to go on, and it's going to take a lifetime for us to learn, to begin to learn to walk in the light. Because my demeanor towards my brothers reflects on God. Even though I am the liar when I stray from walking in the light, because I am named as one of Christ's own, I'm now lying about God, saying it's okay. It's not okay. We need to learn to walk as John did. Not saying here that John was perfect, but we can learn from those who have practiced walking in the light. That's part of growing in the body of Christ. Finding others to help us learn how to walk. If someone is setting a good example in an area, then maybe I need to learn how to do that. So that a watching world sees how we interact. Because of the love that is being perfected in us by the work of Jesus Christ. You see, it makes it difficult to reach out with the gospel if the world around us sees only the infighting. I have a cartoon book at home. It's got one of the cartoons in it. It's got a picture of a church on the foreground of a city, and the pastor is commenting, or an elder is commenting to someone else about, well, we really don't have a really good church planning program, but every so years we have a nasty breakup. And then you see all these other churches in the background. It's humorous in one sense, but it's reality in another. Far too often, we can't get along as Christians. So we break up. I'm all for church planning. But we need to have the vision of planting churches for the right reasons. Not because something fell apart one more time and we couldn't get along anymore as Christ's people. That is not the love of God perfected in the body of Christ. We need to learn to walk as Jesus walked. And yes, he called people to repent of their sin. But he spent time teaching the men that we call apostles how to begin walking in the light. Patiently. He rebuked them when needed. But he loved them. He said to Peter, I have prayed. When he knew that Peter was going to deny him, I've prayed that God will not let your faith be taken from you. And when you have returned, this is the glorious gospel in action. And when you have returned, then encourage the brothers. That's what we're called to do. Learn to walk as Jesus walked, praying for one another that our faith would be strengthened, praying for one another that we can encourage one another, praying for one another that we can walk in such a way that a world that desperately needs to hear the message that there's a God that created this world and he desires to have fellowship with the people that he placed on it. That's the message of the gospel. That's the challenge for us today. That we learn to walk as Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen.